Today we're jumping back into our series called Different in 1 Peter. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. God has called us to be different. God has called us as Christians to a lifestyle that is radically different than the culture that surrounds us. I read the story of a Christian businessman who was leading a weekly Bible study for presidents of major corporations in his city. One of those presidents became a Christian, put his faith in Christ through the impact of that study, and he remained faithful to the study, but he kept his new identity in Christ a secret. As he began to grow in Christ, it became more and more difficult for him to hide that fact. His life was changing day by day, and so much so that his associates and his friends began to ask him, what was going on? But why are you so different all of a sudden? Well, in the Bible study one week, the businessman asked his fellow businessmen, is it possible to live the Christian life in secret? To which one of his wise friends replied, it is impossible for you to have Jesus living in you without some of Him leaking out. That is so true. When your heart is full of Christ, He will flow out from your life. Can you relate with this man's testimony? I wonder, is your lifestyle, is my lifestyle such that our family and friends and co-workers and classmates are asking, why are you so different? Why are you so different? In our biblical text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Peter reminds us that we are called to a defense of a lifestyle that is radically different. Now, don't miss that. We are not only called to a lifestyle that is radically different, but a defense of a lifestyle that is radically different. So I want to share with you this morning three steps in defending your Christian lifestyle. Three steps in defending your Christian lifestyle. From this point on in his letter, Peter is going to focus specifically on suffering for the sake of the gospel. And today specifically, giving an answer. Giving an answer, a reason for what we believe. For what we are communicating through our lifestyle. So first, the first step is we must recognize a potential problem. There is a potential problem. If you look at verse 13 in the text, the word and really ought to be there. If you go back to the original Greek, the word and is in the text. And that would connect this passage today, verses 13 through 17, with the preceding passage. So if you look at the preceding passage, Peter has just challenged us to for us to never repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but we're to retaliate with blessing. So Peter has told us to do that, to retaliate with blessing, to pray for the one who mistreats you, to serve him, to share Jesus with her. We're to desire their well-being. And that's how we retaliate with blessing, just as Jesus modeled for us. So now Peter continues his exhortation here with a question. There's a question there in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? A somewhat rhetorical question that I think expects a negative answer. Most likely, no one. Most likely, no one. Because people don't normally mistreat those who are eager to do good. Just like people tend to repay evil for evil, they also tend to repay good for good. Peter has urged us throughout the letter already to live good lives. In fact, to live such good lives before unbelievers that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. He taught us that government exists in part to commend those who do good. He taught us that the good behavior of a believing wife is able to win over an unbelieving husband. So Peter's had a lot to say about good deeds, a good life to the glory of God. We might say here in verse 13, Peter is hopeful, but he's not naive. Okay, Peter himself experienced significant suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He recognizes the potential problem. It is possible in a sinful society to suffer for doing good. That was the experience of our Savior. And our Savior said this, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Think about it. Jesus always did good. And every good deed he ever did was always from a right heart motive, yet he suffered persecution. So we should expect no less as his followers. Thus Peter says this in verse 14, if you look there with me. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." If you remember, Peter is writing to a suffering church here, scattered all throughout Asia Minor. He's called them God's elect, strangers in this world. So the point is, even if you are called on to suffer, you are blessed. Now that word blessed takes our minds back to the Beatitudes. One particular Beatitude of Christ, Matthew 5 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That Greek word blessed speaks of our enviable position. We have a very enviable position in Christ because God has extended His grace towards us. So those who suffer in Jesus Christ ought to consider themselves highly honored, highly privileged. That's what Jesus was saying. Why? Because persecution is evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. And notice the wisdom of James on suffering. James 1 and verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In the testing of our faith, God is moving us towards spiritual maturity. There is nothing that will enter into your life apart from the will of God. So we are to consider suffering pure joy. We are blessed, Peter says, when we experience it. And I find it kind of interesting here in verse 14. He quotes Isaiah. Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." If you go back to the original context, Isaiah was encouraging the godly in Israel not to fear impending judgment. But it's really neat when you go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and you look at the very next verse. Listen to what Isaiah says. "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear." In other words, fear God, not man. Jesus said it this way, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Going back to verse number 13 again in that question, who is going to harm you? That's reminiscent of Paul in Romans chapter 8. Paul asks a number of rhetorical questions there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? We said in our Grow study a couple of weeks ago, the sovereign judge has issued a verdict that stands forever. We have been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So who shall separate us from His love? Not trouble or hardship or persecution or danger. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be careful here though. We all experience a lot of suffering in this world. A lot of physical suffering in a sin-cursed world, struggle with disease and death and other things. But that's not what Peter's talking about specifically here. Peter is talking specifically about suffering for doing good. Suffering for a life of righteousness. Suffering for upholding the standard of God. That's the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about. So allow me to illustrate it in the modern American context. You've got a teenage girl, and she attends a high school where many of the students drink alcohol and smoke marijuana and sleep around. Now, some of you here this morning can relate with that type of environment, that type of culture. This girl loves Christ. This girl knows Christ. She seeks to live a life of righteousness and obedience to Him. All the students in that school know all about each other's lives, what type of lifestyle each one is living. So now imagine that Christian girl refusing to engage in that sinful lifestyle. Imagine the lack of acceptance into the group. Imagine the pressure she feels to conform to that group. I think Peter's words carry special meaning for that young lady. And not just for that young lady, but for all of us in all different walks of life. These principles apply to us in the workplace, in the gym, in the home, any other area of life. It is indeed true. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we've got to recognize the potential problem there. You may suffer for doing good. The second step in defending your Christian lifestyle is a proper preparation. We are called to a defense of a lifestyle that is radically different. As our culture shifts further and further away from a biblical worldview, it is going to become and is becoming more and more difficult to live a secret Christian life. Dare I say, in the near future, impossible to live a hidden, secret Christian life. And notice what Peter says there in verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let's stop there for just a moment. That Greek word translated set apart comes from a root word meaning holy. Peter has already instructed us, be holy just as God is holy. To be holy is really to be different. Our Savior is different. To be like Him, to be holy like Him is to be different because He is holy, 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 completely separate from sin and absolutely pure. So to be holy is to be different. And the key to holy living is lordship. We set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. We allow Him to take over. We allow Him to take control of our hearts. We offer our bodies to Him, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, which is our proper worship. We've got to allow Him to live His life of holiness through us. Samuel Wilberforce was the third son of William Wilberforce. Most of you probably haven't heard of Samuel. Most of you probably have heard of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was the leader of the effort to abolish the slave trade in England. So his third son, Samuel, probably best known for his opposition of Darwin and evolution. Here's what he said specifically about lordship. It can be defined in four words. Admit, submit, commit, and transmit. We must admit our sin and our need of a Savior. We must forsake our sin and submit our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. We must commit our way to Him and we must transmit His goodness to others. That's a pretty great definition there of lordship. Admit, submit, commit, and transmit. When we allow Christ to take control, when we allow Him to control our hearts, when we are so full of Him, some of Him will inevitably leak out. It is absolutely inevitable. There is no secret Christian life. And notice, we must always be ready to give an answer. Always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. Now don't miss that. That's important. You see, it's not the believer initiating this conversation. We have the unbeliever asking a believer a question. Well, what would cause an unbeliever to ask a believer a question? And the answer is a life that's radically different. A life that is so committed to holiness that people are asking questions. Why are you so different? But why don't you laugh at those jokes? But why are you always reading your Bible? Why are you so different here in the workplace? When those questions arise, I challenge you, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss it. Take advantage. Take full advantage of that opportunity. Always be prepared to give an answer. I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts here I shared in our Grow class a few weeks ago. Here are three ways you can avoid suffering for the gospel. First, compromise the superiority of Jesus Christ. Compromise the standard of God's Word. And mark it down. The pressure is rising, church. The pressure is rising. So compromise that. Compromise Christ and the gospel and the standard of His Word. Yield to that temptation. You will avoid suffering. Second, fail to share Jesus. Be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Squander opportunities and you will avoid suffering. Third way to avoid suffering is to live like the world. Think like them, talk like them, act like them. Drift back to that former lifestyle and you will avoid suffering. Do the opposite of all those things I just said and you will surely suffer. Boldly proclaim the superiority of Jesus Christ. Unashamedly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faithfully live a holy life in Jesus Christ and you will face persecution. You will suffer. The Greek word translated answer here is the word from which we get our word, English word, apologetics. Many of you have heard that word. It's a defense. A humble, reasonable, biblical articulation for why you are different. That's what apologetics means. And notice this defense concerns your hope. You are to give a reason for the hope that you have. Peter has already referenced hope in his letter. In chapter 1, he said this, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our defense concerns our hope, and our hope concerns our salvation. Our hope concerns the gospel. Think about it. From every outward appearance, there was little hope for the recipients of this letter. Little hope for this suffering church. They were scattered. They were suffering strangers in the world. But that suffering was temporary. Their hope was eternal glory. And that's our hope as well. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. Outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. As we've said many times over the past few months, the suffering is the path to eternal glory. That's the path that our Savior trod, and that's the path that He's calling us to trod as well. Albert Mohler recently had a very sobering edition of his podcast, The Briefing. He said this, he said the Equality Act, which you know passed the House on Thursday, is the greatest threat to religious liberty in American public life in decades. Listen to what our president said about it, President Joe Biden. He said, every person should be treated with dignity and respect. There's no one in this auditorium that disagrees with that statement. Every person should be treated with dignity and respect. He went on to say this, this bill represents a critical step toward ensuring that American lives Our America lives up to our foundational values of freedom and equality for all. Full equality has been denied to the LGBTQ+ Americans and their families for far too long. Discrimination is still rampant in many areas of our society. It's interesting what Albert Mohler went on to say about that. he said this, what they're saying to Christians is, so long as you keep your beliefs and your worship and your doctrine and your ethics private, we're going to tolerate you because the Constitution says we have to. But the moment you bring it into the public, you're in our arena and we can shut you up and we can shut you down. He concluded that podcast with a serious challenge to the church. He said this, eventually, everyone is going to know where each of us stands, so you better figure out where you stand. That is good advice from Albert Mohler. You better figure out where you stand. In the words of Peter, always be prepared to give an answer. I think if we're honest, some of us are experts in making a political defense. We're novices in making a gospel defense. Shame on us, church, if that's the truth. And I wonder, how well can you articulate the gospel? How well can you articulate biblical truth? How well can you articulate your own personal testimony, how God miraculously saved you and brought you from darkness into the light? And now the kicker, how bold are you, and I'll join me in right here, how bold are we in declaring the truth? There's a word of encouragement, though, here. Jesus gives us a great word of encouragement in Matthew 10 and verses 16. It starts out kind of intense, and it's a beautiful promise at the end. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Christ, the one who commissioned us to go and to make disciples, the one who promised to be with us to the very end of the age, also gives us that beautiful promise, I will give you the very words to speak when they are needed. The day is here. Everyone is going to know where each one of us stands. So we better know where we stand concerning Christ and His truth. The first step in defending your Christian lifestyle, recognize a potential problem. You may suffer for doing good. Second step in defending your Christian lifestyle is a proper preparation. You must set apart Christ as Lord. And the final step is a powerful presentation. Now, Peter is going to tell us how to do this. What type of attitude we should have as we make a presentation of the gospel, as we defend biblical truth. Now, we all understand the Holy Spirit's role, right? It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who draws an individual. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates an individual. So the Holy Spirit is the one who does all of that work. We also need to understand that a wrong attitude in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, in defending biblical truth, can hinder the gospel. Look what Peter says in verse 15 and the last part. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. We'll stop there. Gentleness and respect and a clear conscience. We are confident in Christ, no doubt about it, but we can't allow our confidence in Christ to produce in us a haughty or an arrogant spirit. We must share Jesus with gentleness. Now, if you're following along in the King James this morning, you probably read meekness. That's a good rendering of the word. The words are very close, gentleness and meekness. To be meek is to be gracious and to be kind. It's the opposite of being rude, the opposite of being insensitive. As Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentleness, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces it in our lives as we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So gentleness, the second attitude with which we are to share Jesus is respect. Respect. Respect, first of all, for our great God. Peter has already told us, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We're to live in reverent fear, reverential awe of God. Think about the gospel. The gospel of salvation. It reveals God. It reveals the nature of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God. So may we never give a weak or a negligent presentation of the gospel. May we speak forthrightly, gently yet forthrightly about sin and repentance and faith. Don't leave out any part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we seek to please God rather than man. And may we share with Jesus not only with respect for God, but with respect for our fellow man. We've come a long way in America, or drifted a long way from respect for your fellow man, even in Christian circles, church. Even in Christian circles. We're called to share Jesus with respect for man. You're not better than anyone else. I'm no better than anyone else. We're all undeserving sinners saved by the marvelous grace of God. Therefore, we show respect. We show honor to everyone. Because we're only enjoying this life of blessing because of the goodness and the grace of God toward us in Christ. So honor others. Speak with them as people made in the image of God. People with whom God wants a relationship. So attitudes of gentleness and respect. If we'll speak the truth in that way, it allows God to do His perfect work. As Paul explained to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We said in our last study, we made this statement, when we are harshly and unjustly treated, it's wise to stop and ask a question. What is this person experiencing that would cause him or her to lash out like this? I think Paul gives us one answer, what that person is experiencing. Opponents to biblical truth are held captive by the devil. That's why we retaliate with blessing, church. We retaliate with blessing for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recently read the testimony of Maya Dorado, former swimmer for Team USA. She won 2 gold medals, 1 silver medal, and 1 bronze medal 2016 in Rio de Janeiro. She made this surprising statement, especially for an athlete. She said this before the Olympics. I don't think God really cares about my swimming very much. Quite a statement for an Olympic swimmer. I don't think God cares about my swimming very much. This is not my end purpose, to make the Olympic team. Here comes the question. Reporter asked her, what does God care about then? What does God care about? Her response, God cares about my soul and whether I'm bringing His love and mercy into the world. Can I be a loving, supportive teammate? And can I bless others around me in the same way God has been so generous with me? Great example. Always prepared to give an answer and doing it with gentleness and respect. And Peter also says here we should give an answer keeping a clear conscience. Well, what's our conscience? The conscience is our warning system. Helps us to discern right from wrong. It reveals sin, producing guilt and shame in our lives. What Peter is saying is if we live under the lordship of Christ, we allow Him to live His life of holiness through us, it will produce in us a clear conscience. Well, what does that mean? It means there's no double life for the Christian. There's no hidden life. There's no secret life. Our practice must match our profession. Notice the result of that kind of life the life with a clear conscience. Look at verse 16. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Get that. A clear conscience in you serves to prick the conscience of the unbeliever. It produces in their heart guilt and shame for their malicious slander. Their accusations have been unwarranted, unfounded, and they feel shame over that. I hope you're seeing what's taking place here. The Holy Spirit is taking your holy life, taking your bold witness, and using it to bring conviction in the heart of the unbeliever. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "Be salt and light in the world." What an opportunity we have. What a responsibility we've been given. And Peter wraps things up here in verse 17. He says that it is sometimes God's will for us to suffer. Look there with me. Verse 17. "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Suffering for doing evil? That's just payment, right? We reap what we sow, the Bible says. Yet if we suffer for doing good, we have the confidence of a clear conscience. We know that our suffering is not the result of sin. We know that it is somehow God's purpose. It's part of His sovereign plan, either to bring conviction to the life of an unbeliever or to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have that beautiful promise again. Christ will always be with us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is sufficient. And that suffering is for our good, our eternal good, and God's eternal glory, as Paul described, Romans 8 and verse 17. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Don't stop there in the verse. That last phrase is very important. "If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." That's what it means to be a Christian. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's what it means to be different. It's what it means to be a part of God's family, an heir of God, and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. It is indeed the path to eternal glory. So church, we need to embrace it, not run from it. We need to embrace it. We need to rejoice in it, just like the apostles did, who after being flogged, left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So we're called to a defense of a lifestyle that is radically different. There's a potential problem. You may suffer for doing good. There is a proper preparation. You must set apart Christ as Lord. And there is a powerful presentation. Share the hope you have with gentleness and respect and a clear conscience. Some of you all spent some time with the Boy Scouts. Their motto is a pretty great one. Two simple words. Be prepared. Be prepared. That was coined by Robert Baden Powell, British Army officer, in 1907. It was published the following year in Scouting for Boys. But once Baden Powell was asked the inevitable follow-up question. Be prepared, right? Be prepared for what? He was asked. He said, why? Any old thing. Be prepared for any old thing. He later kind of clarified things and said, you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to fulfill your responsibilities. The Eagle Scouts Medal, highest honor in scouting, is inscribed with just those two simple words, be prepared. Great advice for the Church of Jesus Christ. Be prepared. Be prepared in mind and body to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. May we go out from here today into a lost and dying world, live a holy life, boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord for help. And Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the time we spent fellowshipping together. worshiping You in spirit and in truth because You are worthy. And we thank You for this time together, digging into Your Word. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would help us to apply these truths, not to be hearers of the Word only, but doers, to go out from here and to live that holy life You've called us to live. And when that person asks us a question, Father, give us the boldness to take the opportunity to share our testimony, to speak the truth about Christ, to stand on biblical truth. Help us. Give us courage. Please fulfill Your promise in us that You will give us the very words to speak in those moments. Help us to go out from here with clear consciences, to live a true Christian life, to be different and not to be ashamed of that. Thank You for calling us and saving us and changing us. Help us to go out from here and to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.